Thank you, Alice and Leslie, for leading us and helping us reflect upon our need of the Lord, which is going to help us a whole lot as we work through our sermon and our second portion of the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11 today. Before we dive into that text, let's start out with a question. What is something that you are beginning this year? Now, maybe it's a brand new hobby, maybe it's a new practice or a new habit, or maybe it's something you're starting again. You're beginning that habit to exercise again. You're beginning that habit to eat better again. You're beginning that habit, whatever it might be, again. Let's take a couple of minutes and answer the question, what are you beginning this year? Go ahead and write some things up in the comments section if you would, so we can all kind of participate in this, get our fingers warmed up a little bit as we type or as we put that in through our phone. Go ahead and throw some beginnings out in the comments section if you would. I'll even give you just a couple of seconds to do that, but feel free to continue doing that as I read the text. Go ahead and write down some beginnings for us. I guess I could write down that I'm beginning a new sermon right now, but we'll go ahead and just kind of go with that. Keep writing down some beginnings and sharing those with each other. You might even find out that somebody is beginning something very similar to what you're doing. And now I'm going to read the text for us. We're going to be in Luke 11 again, just like we were last week, where we read where it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' So Jesus said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Beginnings. You may remember that this response, as you just read, this conversation with Jesus and his disciples, Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer in response to the question, "Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to begin to pray, how to start praying." This prayer, then, is a place for us to begin to pray, or in many cases, to start over again and pray. Last week, you may recall that we mentioned that all of us are beginners in prayer. Whether you've just begun to pray or whether you've spent a lifetime with God in prayer, we're all beginners. You may recall the quote from Thomas Merton in Contemplative Prayer, his famous work. It says, "We do not want to be beginners, but let us be convinced of the fact that we will never be anything else but beginners all our lives." The disciples asked Jesus to help them begin to pray anew. We also have the opportunity and the grace to begin to pray again every single day. Every single day, we have a new beginning with God. God's not keeping a scorecard of how many times we prayed. He's not trying to get us up to a quota in prayer. And in addition, we are not defined as spiritually mature based on how many hours we spend in prayer. After all, the Pharisees spent more time in prayer than anyone, and many of them ended up being Jesus' fiercest opponents. Prayer is a new beginning with God each day. And you remember that last week I recommended the work of Mike Breen to us, who talks about the Lord's Prayer in terms of a hexagon. The hexagon is a pattern for prayer. It is a picture of how we can move through and pray. And I thought so much of this picture that we actually included it in the church newsletter this week, which I know you all read. So this diagram is something familiar. Now, I admit when you look at it up here a little bit, and I think we actually are going to have it placed in the comment section as well as a document, if that's possible, so you can have it if you'd like. I admit that it's a little bit busy, but you can see in the diagram that each side has a label. that talks about the six sides, the six facets of the Lord's Prayer, and each rectangle on top and on the bottom has the text, whether it's from Matthew or from Luke, of the Lord's Prayer, so you can reference it. But this diagram can be very helpful to think through the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for our daily prayer. And if you recall, last week we did the first two sides of the hexagon. We talked about God's character and God's kingdom. So this week, we're going to move forward and we're going to do three more sides. And then next week, we're going to finish up with side six because it's got a little differentiation to it. So let's start with hexagon side three, which speaks of God's provision. God's provision, which in this version in Luke tells us, give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, in Matthew's version, it's a little bit different, just a little bit. Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's just a little different nuance, but it's an important nuance. Because in Matthew, we're focusing on give us this day. We're thinking about today. We're thinking about the present. And we're thinking about that moment. And we're grateful for God's gift of food, water, shelter, meaning, security, and strength as a gift for this particular day. But Luke's version talks about giving us our daily bread each day, which is a reminder that each day we go through, every day those gifts are gifts of God's grace to us. It reminds us of the story of the Exodus, where God gives the manna to the children of Israel. He gives them that manna this day, but they're told and ordered by God to pick up enough manna for that day. Don't try and pick up all the extra and get as much as you can and keep it and store it. God says, I give it to you this day, but each new day I will give you your provision again. So the children of Israel are told to trust God enough to only gather for this day and trust God to provide for them each day. God provides for us this day. And God provides for us each day. Now, daily bread, of course, does not only refer to the basic necessities of life, the food, shelter, sweet tea, all those things that you have to live. Daily bread refers to all that's needed to sustain us. Strength for hard conversations. Patience with your children or with your spouse or with someone you work with. Hope to overcome your fear as you face surgery, chemo, or a COVID-19 diagnosis. Kindness for the person who covers you with anger when they are overwhelmed. Forgiveness, the strength to forgive one who has misrepresented you. And even God is capable of providing peace to each of us, even in this desperate and potentially dangerous national hour that we face this week. God's provision for us can be peace. Our prayer for daily bread raises our awareness and lowers our anxiety. It raises our awareness and it lowers our anxiety. As we pray for God's provision, we grow more aware of all the ways that God has provided for us. When we pray for our daily bread each day, we grow more aware of each meal. We grow more thankful and grateful. We may even eat our food slower. We may even sit around the table more as a family and eat looking at the faces of the ones that we love with gratitude. Maybe we grow more grateful to God for each bite. Maybe our gratitude even grows from there. Maybe it extends to God's gratitude to God extends for those who gathered and processed the grains and the vegetables and the fruits that we eat. Maybe we grow in gratitude for the ones who've stocked the shelves, who put themselves in greater harm's way than many of us do related to COVID-19. Maybe our gratitude even goes for the ones who work in the dangerous conditions of the meat processing plants, the slaughterhouses, the ones who work in these dangerous conditions and for low wages so that we can conveniently purchase a pound of ground beef and a package of chicken breast. Or if you have a family of five like we do with three teenagers, 5 pounds of ground beef and 5 packages of chicken breast. However it works for you. When we pray carefully over God providing daily bread each day, our anxiety about the future diminishes. How? The more you see God answer your prayers for daily bread, the deeper your trust in God's provision grows. The more times you see God's financial food, shelter, and strength provision for your family through multiple seasons of life, the more you're able to trust God and put down your anxiety for the next season. When we pray for daily bread, God grows our awareness and He shrinks our anxiety. That's God's provision. Interestingly enough, when we pray for God's provision in our lives, God begins to grow in us a concern for provision for others as well. We realize that when God provides us with a surplus, that surplus is God's daily bread for others. We are made to share. This, friends, is how God invites you and me into the miracle of the kingdom of God. We are called to provide for others in the name of Jesus. God uses us as His provision instruments. When we pray for God's provision, when we grow awareness and gratitude for how God has provided for us, we are invited into the generosity of sharing daily bread. Loving generosity, friends, is the currency of the kingdom. I was copied on an email this week. It flew by in the midst of the emails, where someone connected to our church was celebrating and thanking God for the provision of food from the Peninsula Food Bank. You may be aware, the Peninsula Food Bank operates their mobile food pantry in our parking lot every second Thursday of the month. And this person was celebrating the meat, the fresh fruit and vegetables, and all that was received during this mobile pantry in the food in our church parking lot. Hundreds are eating this week because the Peninsula Food Bank and our church volunteers and others became the answer to daily bread prayers. God used us this week to answer the daily bread prayers of others. My question for you, friends, how did God provide for you this week? I'm going to give you just a minute to fill up the comments with praise and thanks to God. I want you to use the comments section, and I want you to fill it up with thanksgiving and praise for how God has provided for you. Or maybe you have something that you're praying for. Maybe you have something that you need, some provision that you need, and you'd like to put that request in the comment section. You'd like to ask God right now in that section to provide daily bread for you. Or maybe that's too personal, and you'd rather put that in just a direct message so that we, as your church staff, can pray for you and maybe even help you find ways that God wants to provide for that need. But let's fill up the comment section right now with ways that God has provided for your needs, with thanksgiving and awareness and gratitude for how God has provided our daily bread. As you're doing that, we'll move on to the side four, the side of forgiveness, where we pray for God's forgiveness. Now, sometimes when we pray this prayer, some people use "forgive us our debts" as we forgive those who are our debtors. Sometimes folks say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Luke's version says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Whatever word you use, the point is clear. Seeking God's forgiveness for sin is an essential part of God's pattern for prayer for us. Now, oftentimes, folks who've been connected with the church or have been followers of Jesus for a long time pay this minimal attention. We don't spend a whole lot of time confessing. Now, long-time church folk, they're very comfortable with saying that they are a sinner. We're even comfortable saying that we need God to forgive our sins. However, we usually spend more time identifying the sins of others than we do identifying our own sin. We're much more comfortable complaining and griping about what we see wrong in other people than we are in looking inward and asking God to open our eyes to our own sin. When we pray, "Forgive us our sins," or "Forgive us our trespasses," we commit ourselves to the deep soul work required to look upon our sin face to face, just like God does. There's no surprise to God about what's in here. He knows our sins, and He invites us to the brutal, honest responsibility of looking at our sins straight away, just like Him. When we ask for forgiveness, we must examine ourselves with God so that we see and confess the sins that are hindering us from fully reaching our potential in Christ. So, what sin will you discover as you examine yourself with God? Pride? A life that beneath the surface is focused only on what you want the most? Judgmentalism? That ever-present desire to speak about what everyone else is doing wrong? Idolatry? That subtle temptation to invest your time, life, energy, and allegiance for something that is not God, whether it is money, fame, a nation, a partisan viewpoint, pleasure, achievement? Maybe the sin you'll uncover is a deep lack of love. Maybe you'll discover that you really only love the people that give something back to you. Maybe the sin you'll discover is fear. The sin that keeps us from taking new risk in faith and paralyzes us with worry. Maybe it's favoritism. The sin that teaches us that certain people are more deserving of our acceptance and approval than others. Maybe it's lust. That uncontrolled desire to feed our impulses and to use people to do so. Or maybe it's that one that at one point or another gets all of us, whether we admit it or not. Maybe it's resentment. It's one of the deadliest sins because it's so easy for us to justify. When someone treats us poorly, we feel we deserve to hold a grudge against them. When someone does something in a way that we think is not the best way, we feel like we deserve to hold a grudge. When someone wounds us and doesn't get their comeuppance, we feel like we deserve. We're justified in holding that grudge. Resentment keeps us from extending forgiveness to others, which may not sound like a big deal until you read Matthew's conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, where he suggests to us in Jesus' words that refusing to forgive others damages us deeply. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says this. Just hear these with me. "For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's what it says. Now, we want to find a way to explain this teaching of Jesus away, but Jesus actually doubles down on this teaching. You can read this in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. I'll let you read that one yourself for homework, and it can keep you awake at night. One thing is clear. Our ability to live in the forgiveness of God rests in our willingness to pursue forgiveness in our own relationships. You cannot live resting in the grace of Jesus Christ if you refuse to extend the grace of Jesus to others. That's what it says. You may not like it, I may not like it, but that's what Jesus calls us to. Why? Because it's best for us. Because resentment will kill us, and it will kill our ability to love. Now, extending forgiveness to others does not mean excusing their words or behavior, nor does it mean refraining from calling people who have hurt you and hurt others to accountability. Extending forgiveness to others does not mean a negation of consequences. Extending grace and forgiveness means you and I give up the right to revenge and your right to live angry. Because angry living drowns out your ability to love God and to love others. That's why Jesus tells us it's so imperative for us to forgive. Because if we live in resentment, we will actually wall ourselves off from the love and forgiveness of God. Our heart will get black and cold. Your pursuit of your right to be angry and exact revenge, even if it's only in your own mind, your own anger fantasies, or your personal conversations, it will destroy your ability to love and ruin your witness for Christ. Love does not spring from a well poisoned with meanness. Now, before we hyperventilate at how difficult this call from Christ is, the extraordinary breadth of this forgiveness requirement, let's remember side three of the prayer. Let's remember God's provision. What if part of God's provision for you and for me is to give us strength each day to forgive? Because we don't forgive a person who has hurt us in one day. We forgive a person who has hurt us each day until the time comes when we do not think about them and the hurt they've done to us every day. Part of God's gracious provision is that we are not expected to have the strength to forgive on our own. God gives us the strength to extend grace when we ask. The simple truth is, friends, our life cannot travel in the direction of forgiveness from God and resentment toward others at the same time. Thankfully, graciously, God does not require that we forgive out of our own strength. He provides the strength to forgive. And now let's move on to side number five. Hexagon 5, side 5, God's guidance. Where in the prayer it says, "And lead us not into temptation." Now, in Luke's version of the prayer, this is where the prayer ends. "And lead us not into temptation." Matthew includes another line. He includes, "But deliver us from evil." Now, that final line, "deliver us from evil," is actually the sixth side of the hexagon, and we'll deal with that next Sunday as we move on. But for now, let's talk about "Lead us not into temptation." How many of you remember in your younger years? I know some of you are still there. Some of us think we're still there. How many of you remember in your younger years that your parents, your teachers, maybe your youth minister or some other adult that you respected challenged you to find the right path for your life? You remember that. You can probably think of the faces of some of these folks who challenged you in that direction. I remember thinking that finding the right college, the right seminary, the right spouse, and the right church, the right place to serve, would make my life clear. And that once I was, say, 25 to 28, I would have life clearly figured out. And from then on, it was simply just putting one foot in front of the other and living the path. Well, confession time. I've already talked to you about confession. I turned 50 in December. And I got to tell you, the older you get, things get hazier. not clearer. The older you get, too, some of the things that you thought were pretty important are not as important at all. Clarity in decisions and in direction is not always easy to find, is it? There are dangers along the pathways, temptations along the pathways of our lives that we never expected. And those continue to multiply even as we age, even as we grow more deeply with God. We long for clear pathways. We long for clear guidance. Maybe that's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, these verses are so popular and so well known. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Paths that are straight and not wandering, paths that are clear. Clarity is a beautiful thing. Being able to see and know you're going the way that God has for you to go is a beautiful thing. Because you know what? There are many other pathways to go. There are many pathways in life. And many of them, whilst many of them are clear that they're not a good idea, many of them look really good to us. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 say this. They actually say the same thing. Believe it or not, you can look it up. You can check me yourselves. They're actually the same words. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. If you'll memorize this verse, you'll actually have memorized two verses. Two for the price of one. It's beautiful. There is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to death. It's the same verse both times. Apparently God thought this was important enough that we needed to hear it twice. There are dangerous paths and temptations all around us, and yet many of them look right to us. How many times do we talk ourselves into something that looks good, even though we know it's a bad idea? Temptations and tantalizing roads are everywhere in front of us. The devil cannot force us into sin, but he sure knows how to make it alluring. How do we find the right path? How do we decipher the right path? How do we keep from going around in circles and never getting to the center, never getting to the core of what our life is always about? You know, in the text, most of the modern versions of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, they talk about God making our path straight. And actually, I think that is a little bit unclear for us. Because you see, when I hear the idea straight, I think about that old mantra from geometry. You learned it too, right? The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So when I hear God making our path straight, what comes up in my mind is God's going to make a clear, direct, straight path for me. That's going to get me somewhere in the best possible, quickest way. It's not what is being said here at all. What's being said, and you actually go back to the King James Version and the New King James Version, where it tells us that God will direct your paths. God making your path straight is not a geometrical statement. It is a statement that God will clarify your life path as you walk with Him, as you pray, and as you listen. No matter how many circles you go into, when you walk with God, those circles have a point and they have a direction. I remember learning this lesson about God's guidance in a prayer labyrinth. I don't know if you're familiar with walking a prayer labyrinth, but Christians have used labyrinths for centuries for prayer. Actually, I have a picture of a labyrinth here for us. This is actually the labyrinth in the Chartres Cathedral in France. It's one of the most well-known labyrinths in all the world, but there are labyrinths everywhere. As a matter of fact, there's a labyrinth out back of Riverside Hospital that you can go and you can walk in and pray in. There are labyrinths. Many churches have them on their grounds. The idea of a labyrinth is that Christians have used these for centuries for prayer, and what you do is you follow the path. There's one path. And as you can tell in the picture, there's no walls. It's not like a maze. There's no walls. There's no false paths that are designed to trick you or confuse you. There's one path circling all through the labyrinth to take you to the center. Now, because there's no barriers, you could cut very quickly to the center of the prayer labyrinth, but you'd miss the journey and the beauty and the wonder and the mystery that comes from slowly following God and praying along the path. The lesson of the labyrinth for me is that my life may be one path that meanders back around, switchbacks back and around. But when I am praying with God, when I am investing my life in my relationship with God, that back and forth journey is not meandering. That back and forth journey is God's purpose to make me Christ-like. Because, friends, we forget in our life, we think we're going somewhere. We think we're going to achievement. We think we're going to fulfillment. We think we're going to our next promotion. We're not going there at all. When you decide to follow Jesus, our life becomes a journey of going to God. And we circle and we follow the path. And no matter how many times it goes back and forth, when we let our guidance be in Christ, those moves matter, every one of them back and forth with the Spirit. The labyrinth reminds me that each day is an opportunity to move back and forth with God at the speed of the Spirit rather than at the speed of my culture. In God's slowness, we find God's guidance. Finding your way on God's path means moving at God's pace. I have a final question for you. One that you can put in the comments. I'd love to see your answers, but it's a little personal. So you may choose to put it in a direct message instead. But I want to challenge you to answer it. I want to challenge you to answer it in the comments section, in a direct message, or at very least on a piece of paper at home. The question is this: where do you need God's guidance in your life right now? Where do you need God's guidance in your life right now? If you're willing to take the brave and courageous step of putting that in the comments section or putting it in a direct message, what I promise to you is that your staff, the staff of our church, will pray over those. We will pray over you for the guidance that God, that you're asking God to give. But the question is simple. Where do you need God's guidance in your life right now? I'm going to give us a couple of moments of silent prayer as you ponder that question, and then we will pray our benediction together. Where do you need God's guidance right now? Holy Spirit, as we go from this worship time, we all go needing your guidance. We all go needing your forgiveness. We all go relying on you and you alone for our daily bread. Lord Jesus, for the ones who leave this service today, needing your provision in a profound way, I pray you will meet them. for ones who need food, a job, help with their marriage, help with a medical issue. I pray, O Lord, that you would meet them and reassure them of your presence and provide for them the strength they need. For those, O Lord, who need to look deep inside of themselves and see their unnoticed sin, I pray that you would give them the courage to do so. For those who are listening and worshiping with us who need help to forgive someone who has hurt them badly, I pray, O Lord, that you would give them the strength to be able to let loose of their resentment. For all of us, O Lord, as we move away from this service, we pray for guidance to walk with you exactly where you're calling us to go. We pray, O Lord, that with each step, we will sense your presence and direction. For those who are facing major decisions this week, who are facing hard conversations, who have a need for specific guidance, O Lord, I pray that you will meet them where they are and that they will be ready to listen and have the courage to follow your direction. We give you our gratitude, O God, for meeting us in worship and for giving us a pattern that we can pray as we grow deeper in connection with you. Go with us, before us, and behind us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.